We're going to be in Psalm chapter 3, Psalm 3. You can start turning there. The title of this psalm is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we're going to talk a little bit about that situation and then get into the psalm itself. But let me just pray and then I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll start to work through it. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this evening. We praise you for your grace, your amazing grace that has saved us from our sins. Lord, we thank you for being a shield around us as we're going to look at tonight. And I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, to address your word in a way that would honor you. And we'll pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousand people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people. Selah. So David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Let me remind you of what was going on in that situation. You can read it if you want to at home in 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel is mostly about Saul, 2 Samuel is mostly about David, and in 2 Samuel chapter like 15, 16, and 17 is when this situation is going on, where, so David had several children from various wives, and one of his sons was Amnon, kind of an odd name to us, but his son's name was Amnon, and he had a son and a daughter from another wife named Tamar was the girl, and Absalom was the son. Well, Amnon devised a plan to take advantage of his half-sister Tamar, and in a very terrible situation, he took advantage of her, violated her, and Absalom, being her full brother, didn't take too kindly to his sister being treated that way, so he ended up killing Amnon. So he's killed his half-brother, Amnon. He has to flee after that because he's going to be put to death for murder. And he leaves. He's gone for a certain amount of time. And then David decides, through the advice of one of his counselors, to bring Absalom back and to basically give him a pardon, to have him nearby but hold him at arm's length, that I can't really associate with you, but I'm going to not have you be put to death. So Absalom is back in town, but he's basically getting the stiff arm from his dad, that King David is keeping him at arm's length, saying, You can't really be associated with me. I'll let you live, but you're not going to be associated with me really. And Absalom doesn't really like that, obviously, so he begins to just in a very sneaky way, in a very sly way, start to poison the minds of all the people and say, hey, you know, somebody's coming to the king for advice or for a settlement in a dispute, and Absalom would pull him aside and say, look, the king doesn't have anybody that can hear your case, but I could if I were king, man. That'd be real nice. And he just very, very trickily, that's a word, he was through trickery, very slyly, he turned the hearts of the people away from King David and set himself up as the rightful king. That David doesn't have it anymore. David's letting things slide. And if I were king, I'd fix these situations. I'd set everything right. And he basically, very slowly, and then all at once, at the end, leads a coup against his dad. So he runs his dad out of town. David's on the run. Absalom is now effectively king over Israel and Judah in Jerusalem. So Absalom has taken up residence there, in the capital. David is on the run and has to get out of town. I'm going to read a passage that will show us kind of what's going on in the mind of David while he's leaving town. So this is while he's just hit the doors of Jerusalem. He's headed out east toward the wilderness. He goes over the Mount of Olives east of the city there. And as he's coming over the hill, you remember who David ran out of town with? Saul, right? So God had arranged for King Saul, who preceded David, to be destroyed. David's kingdom was set up. Well, some of Saul's family members obviously weren't too happy about that. And one of Saul's family members saw David being run out of town, and he's like, yeah, about time. You're finally getting yours, right? So he comes to curse David. And we read that in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me read that passage to you. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came out, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men who were on his right and on his left. Shimei said, as he cursed, Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, this is somebody on David's side, okay? Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing me because the Lord has said to him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? So he has reason to be mad at me also. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong he has done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all his people who were with him arrived wearily at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So for a great distance here, this man continually is cursing David and throwing rocks at him. And David's response to that is not to break out in anger, but to say, you know, if the Lord told him to do that, then I don't need to respond in anger. And if it's wrong that he's doing that, then I'm going to trust the Lord to pay him back. If he's in the wrong, then I'm going to trust the Lord to pay him back. If I'm in the wrong, then it's right for him to be saying these things. So David, we can see his mindset is one of complete trust in the Lord throughout this situation, that he is not going to try to fight back on his own, that David is saying, the Lord's going to protect me in this. If these people are doing me wrong, then the Lord's going to restore me. And if these people are doing what the Lord wants them to do, then it's right punishment for me. So later, he would eventually be able to get the kingdom back. He would be able to mount an attack against Absalom. And Absalom would be killed, and the people that were with him. And David would be able to come back to the city. But shortly after he left, before he was able to mount an attack back against Absalom, he wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, he says many things to us that we can apply to our lives today. So let's walk through it. First, he says, O Lord, how many are my foes? You see, David had many enemies during this time. He had enemies from Absalom, his son, and all his people. He had enemies from Saul and his family who was still alive. So he had enemies coming from his predecessor. He had enemies coming from this guy who's trying to succeed him on the throne. He had enemies all around. And then David turns his eyes from the enemies to God. And we'll see how he does that here. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me, and many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then there's a shift there after verse 2 that David turns his eyes from his enemies to God, and he says, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. We'll spend a few minutes on verse 3 here in a second. But let me read 2 Kings chapter 6 to you. This is going to happen a good while after David. There's some time in between 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings. So you've got all the kings in 1 Kings. And then in 2 Kings, we find a situation which I think is basically what David was seeing here, where there was an army that comes to attack Israel. And Elisha is there with a servant of his. Elisha is the prophet of God who came after Elijah. And Elisha is there facing this army that shows up during the night. They don't know it's coming. And in the morning when they wake up, there is a multitude of horses surrounding them. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 6 that when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, Alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So that's a situation that happened a long time after David, but I think what David was seeing here was probably very similar, that he was saying, there may be enemies all around me. There may be thousands who have come out against me, that Absalom has thousands of men in his army. Saul, who was before me, still has some people loyal to him. I've got enemies all around, but guess what? The Lord is with me. So those who are with me are more than those who are with my enemies. So verse number 3, David says, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. So we want to look at how God is a shield all around David. That it's not just a shield that can protect one side, but the Lord is a shield about me. He's a shield all around. I'll tell you a couple of stories, about times that I've had to place my trust in some sort of a fence, some sort of a barrier. One was while I was at annual training a month ago. Y'all know I was gone for 2 weeks to train with the Army. And so I'm a chaplain, so I spend time with the guys, helping guys with different situations. Sometimes something comes up at home, especially when you're gone for 2 weeks. You're pulled out of your family, and sometimes stuff with the kids or with the wife or whatever hits the fan. And you get to talk to guys about whatever. So we're at Camp Atterbury, which is kind of like the National Guard's version of an Army base up in Indiana. It's a big joint training facility. And on that base, if you will, Camp Atterbury, there's a small compound right in the middle of it that is for the Navy SEALs to train. And there's this little fence around it. So you've got this giant area that's Camp Atterbury, and then inside of it is this little fenced off area, 4 or 5 buildings in there and some weights and pull-up bars and stuff like that. And the Navy SEALs, who are not in the Army, they're the Navy SEALs, Special Forces, right? Navy SEALs, they train in there. And they want to keep everybody, all the Army guys out, so they have this fence around this little compound sort of a thing. And one night, I watched a movie with some guys that are in my unit and was walking back to our basic officer quarters. So I'm leaving the barracks where the guys were, walking past this little fenced-in area where the Army guys aren't supposed to go because they're the Navy SEALs and they're awesome, right? And so this guy was in there, Navy SEAL trainee of some sort, and I could hear him on the phone. He was on the phone, and he was just yelling, angry, all the way as I was walking past, you know, a couple of minutes walking by this fenced-in area. Yelling into the phone, obviously really upset with somebody on the other side of this phone, and just laying into him nonstop. I don't think he ever took a breath. I get back to our building was right next to it, and on the other side of the fenced-in area. So get past their little compound, get into our building, put my stuff down, get my boots off, get changed, gonna get ready for bed. This is at 11:45, about 12, I'm getting everything ready. I go outside to give Sarah a call. She didn't answer the phone. Phone's probably on silent, like most of the time. And so I was like, well, she might call me back in a few minutes, so I'll just stay out here. So I'm checking my email on my phone 3 or 4 times. You know, there's nothing really to look at. So just kind of sit there for 15 minutes or so, try to call Sarah again. Still no answer. So I go to walk back in. So at this point, 11:45, about 12, I went outside. Spent another 15 minutes, about 12:15. And I hear this guy, still over there. There's a little fenced in area, just yelling, just cussing and angry and screaming into the phone. I'm a chaplain, right? So I feel like I should say something to this guy, that maybe I can help him out. So I walk up to the fence. I said, hey, I'm a chaplain. You want to talk? Because he's like 100 yards off. He drops the phone. And he goes, no, I got it. I said, no, you don't got it. Let's talk. Now, my confidence level at this point is greatly increased by the chain link fence, right? Because he's a Navy SEAL, and I'm just a chaplain who has no combat training. And here I am yelling at a Navy SEAL, which he proceeded to just kind of walk off, and he didn't want to talk to me and whatever. But yelling at this guy, and the chain link fence gave me that confidence. Because, yeah, it was keeping me out, but it was keeping him in, right? So he couldn't come do me any sort of harm, most likely, from where he was. And it gave me some confidence. Let me tell you another story. This is from a little further back, maybe 5, 6 years ago. Sarah and I had just moved to Louisville. We had one dog at the time, Daisy, who's about that high. Miniature dachshund. Sarah and I would go on walks sometimes, and around the corner from our house, there was a yard that, while we were walking by, I noticed that there was a little sign, a little bitty sign, about this big, in the corner of the yard that said, invisible fence. That's cool, I've heard of those. You know, invisible fence, some sort of wire is underground, and the dog, who I guess lives there, has a collar on that when he gets close enough to the fence, he gets a little zap, so he didn't go near the fence, right? Never seen the dog that lives there, but I guess there's an invisible fence here because there's a little sign over by the tree that says invisible fence. And Sarah and I would walk by there sometimes. Well, one day, I was, for some reason or another, out walking our dog, and I don't know why I was doing that. I assumed that Sarah was out of town because she wasn't there, so maybe she was out of town, but I was walking our dog by myself. Maybe she was at work, maybe she was out of town. We go that way, walk down the corner, turn right, walk down to the next street, turn left. We're going to go by that house, and I'm not thinking about anything. We're walking right on the around the edge of the road where the grass meets the road, and this dog that's like giant comes around the corner of the house, full speed, coming straight at us. I mean, this giant black dog is coming straight at us. And Daisy, who is miniature, literally runs the 16 feet that she has on the leash. Runs that 16 feet with her tail between her legs immediately. What did I do? I bowed up. I was like, what's up? Because I saw the sign. And I had no time to react any other way. The only option I've got is I've got to place faith in that sign, that's telling me the truth. That there's some sort of a fence here that I can't see. It says invisible fence. I sure don't see a fence, so maybe it is invisible. And this dog needs to stop before he gets to me. So I kind of bowed up a little bit, and sure enough, the dog stopped. Right there at the edge of the yard and turned around and went the other way. And I kind of, whew, I can breathe now, right? But see, I had seen this sign, this word, if you will, and trusted. That's the only option I had. If I had turned to run too, he would have just caught me 10 feet later. But the only option I had at the time was, I've got to place my faith in this shield that I cannot see. And I have no idea if it was installed correctly. Or, you know, if it's even there. Or maybe it's just a sign. I don't know. But I had to place my faith in that invisible fence, and it gave me confidence to stand up in front of this dog that was bigger than I was. While Daisy, who couldn't read the sign, is at the 16 feet that she has on our miniature leash. So I saw this little sign. Now I want to ask you, are you trusting this word that we have that tells us the Lord God is a shield around you? Now David was confident. He said, the Lord my God is a shield around me. Maybe an invisible fence. I can't see him physically, but I know that the Lord has me surrounded on all sides. He's got my back. So are you trusting that in your life when you read this little sign, this word that we have from God? That David says, the Lord is a shield around me. Now, sometimes we try to work this out practically in our lives, and we say, yeah, it doesn't look like it sometimes. You know, let's say that you got in a car wreck. I can't afford this. I can't afford to do the... How? If God is a shield around me, how do you let this happen? Why did I still get in a wreck? Even if the Lord is a shield around me, how did that happen? But I'd like to remind you that you don't know. You have very little information about what could have happened in that wreck. That perhaps that wreck was going to take your life and the Lord prevented that from happening. That the Lord was a shield around you in preserving your life, although it's still a bad situation. And I'm not saying that the Lord could not have prevented it entirely, but I'm just saying that perhaps the Lord in that situation decided to spare only your life and destroy your car. And that the Lord is a shield around us even when it doesn't look like it. That we may be in a situation where it sure doesn't look like the Lord's a shield around me. I'm getting hit with all this stuff, right? And the Lord may very well be acting as a shield that you just can't see. And you don't know what he is preventing from coming to you. You read Job, bad stuff happening to him. The Lord was a shield around him. Job never found out about that conversation between God and Satan, where they worked out exactly what was going to happen to Job. So David says, the Lord is a shield around me. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Let's talk about my glory. There were a lot of things that David could have said were his glory, right? I mean, he killed Goliath. How many people did that? Right? My glory is in, I killed Goliath. I got the trophy. Right? I have his sword mounted there on the wall. My glory is in the kingdom I built. It's the greatest kingdom that's ever been in this land. David will be remembered as the greatest king of Israel. Obviously, Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Was his glory in that? No. Was it in the defeat of Saul, who was before him? No. Was his glory in the future that he was setting up for Israel as he was passing things on to Solomon, putting Solomon in a good place? He had saved up all this treasure and all this wood so the temple could be built for the Lord. No. His glory was not in the things that he had done or the things that he had set up for the future or the things that he had done in the past. His glory was the Lord. He said, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He said that the Lord is his glory. Let me read a verse from Jeremiah, a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 9 that say, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And that's where David was. David was right on board with that I'm not going to boast in the wealth I've set up. I'm not going to boast in the kingdom that has recently been ripped from me that I may or may not get back in the future. I'm not going to boast in my accomplishments. I've killed David. I've defeated Saul. I've defeated many enemies who are attacking Israel. I'm not going to boast in these things. I'm going to boast in the Lord, that the Lord is my glory. So he says, the Lord is a shield about me, the Lord is my glory, and the Lord is the lifter of my head. Hope this psalm will encourage you tonight. And this is what David is talking about, is encouragement. He had every reason for his head to be low as he was walking out, obviously being cursed along the way by this friend of Saul. and he refreshed himself when he got to the Jordan. But he had every reason along that way to have his head held low, that nothing's going right. I've really messed up. Maybe this is still punishment going on from when I messed up with Bathsheba, that I've really ruined some things, and I have every reason to hold my head low. But he says, the Lord is the lifter of my head. You may also be in a situation right now where you think nothing is going right. There's no good news ever. Don't hang your head low. Turn to the Lord and let him lift your head. He might remind you of some Bible verse that you've read that would encourage you in that situation. He might send a friend to encourage you. Let me tell you a story about Sarah from a few weeks ago. I was on annual training, same time, and Sarah was like a world traveler during that time. I was out of town. I was, you know, we actually had officer quarters, which is better than a tent, and so I was there with the Army, and she decided to hit the whole Southeast, right? So she's going to go to Pensacola, where her grandparents are, go up to Auburn, where her parents and my parents are, and then go down to Orlando, where her other grandparents are, and some cousins that one cousin was getting married. So I was actually going to be joining her after annual training down in Orlando. So that was the trip. Louisville, Pensacola, Auburn, Orlando, back to Louisville with me. Okay, while she was in Pensacola, she said, hey, I haven't been to Mobile in a long time. And we went to college in Mobile, Mobile, Alabama, right there on the coast. University of Mobile, where we went to school, little bitty Baptist college there. And she said, I've still got some friends that are there in Mobile, and I'm going to swing through and see some people. So she called a few friends, going to meet one friend for lunch, going to meet another friend in the afternoon to say hey for a few minutes, and then drive on to Auburn. So Pensacola to Auburn is now Pensacola via Mobile to Auburn in a day. And so that's, you know, it would be, I guess, 3 hours or so driving, and now it's 4 or 5. Because they're going to swing through Mobile and spend some hours there. So, first time she's been in Mobile to see people in, you know, 6 years or so since we've been living in Louisville. Had arranged a lunch meeting with a couple of friends. She's eating lunch and decides to, I guess Luke had to go to the restroom. She walks into the restroom. Luke yanks open the stall door. There's someone in there, so they shut the door real quick. Guess who was in there? Another person who we didn't really know, but had gone to University of Mobile, that Sarah had found out on Facebook is adopting from Taiwan. And that was huge joy for Sarah, that we're adopting from Taiwan. And, you know, that's a long, not very easy process. And in Mobile, where Sarah has just decided to go, at a random restaurant in downtown Mobile, in the restroom, Sarah runs into this lady who is also adopting from Taiwan, and they're able to encourage each other for a few minutes and go their separate ways. She finishes lunch with her friends and heads on. That doesn't just happen, right? I mean, God was in that whole situation. God brought them together in this restroom in the middle of Mobile where Sarah had just the day before decided to go. God was the lifter of her head. Not that things were really going bad with our adoption with Taiwan or anything, but it is just it's a long, tedious process. And they were able to encourage each other in the middle of it, that the Lord sent somebody to her. And I pray that the Lord would send somebody to you to encourage you, somebody that you don't expect, maybe, or maybe somebody that you do expect, but that they would be an encouragement to you. And David sees that in the Lord. He says, the Lord is a shield about me, preventing things from going worse than they are. The Lord is my glory. He's what I boast in, and he's the lifter of my head. He's encouraging me during the bad things. So the Lord is my glory and the lifter of my head. So let's roll through the rest of the psalm. He says, he cried to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. So the Lord answers prayers. Then David goes on to say, I lay down and I slept. What? What? He's on the run. If you read in 2 Samuel, Absalom, his little army leader guy, has 12,000 dudes ready to go. He says, Absalom, how about I chase David tonight? Tonight, I'm going to chase David, and I'm going to kill him while he's not prepared. He's still on the run. He hasn't had time to get organized. He's in disarray. And when I get there with 12,000 guys, everybody with him is going to run. He's going to have nobody. I'll kill just him, and then I'll come home. And the Lord was able to defeat that plan by another counselor who said, that's not a good idea. It really, really was a good idea. But the Lord sent another guy that said, that's not a good idea. So Absalom decided not to do it. And the Lord protected him that night. So probably there, that next morning, or maybe a few mornings later, David writes down this psalm. I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. How was he able to sleep? I mean, don't you get stressed out about things sometimes? Kind of hard to sleep. Mind is racing. Head's on the pillow. You got a nice bed. Got covers on. It's warm. But you're not falling asleep because there's too much going on. There's too much racing in your brain. How did David sleep? Because he trusted in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was a shield around him, that the Lord was his glory, the lifter of his head. He could rest easy because he knew that the Lord was with him. He was confident that God had his back, and his mind was at ease because he had confidence in God. So he woke again. He didn't just sleep. Sleeping was tough, but he didn't just sleep. He woke up the next morning. He wasn't killed in his sleep. Those who were going to pursue him, they didn't. Their plan was turned away. He woke up the next morning because the Lord sustained him. So we should rejoice that the Lord God has sustained our lives also to this point, that we are here because God has sustained our lives. I've heard stories, even from some of you, about times where you've said, I should not have survived that. I had really messed up. I had put myself in a really bad situation, and I should have died on the road that night. I should have not made it to the next morning. But the Lord God sustained me. And it was the same thing he did for David many years ago. Your life would absolutely fall apart if God didn't sustain it. And it may look like it's falling apart in various situations, but the Lord is sustaining you. So David goes on to say, save me, O my God. You remember what they said up in verse 2? David said, there are many saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. What does David do? He cries out and he says, save me, God. Same word. There's no salvation for him. Save me, God. Then verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. My enemies may be saying, there's no salvation for him. Guess what? Salvation doesn't belong to them. They don't make that choice. There's no salvation for him in God. David says, there is salvation for me in God. Save me because salvation belongs to the Lord. So I want to ask you, are you trusting the Lord for salvation? Have you placed your faith in Christ that those who would say there is no salvation for him, and Satan will tell you all the time, there's no salvation for you. You've done too many bad things. There's no salvation for you. Christ may be able to cover other sins, but the sins you've done are too bad. There's no salvation for you and God. But we need to say to him, salvation belongs to the Lord. That we should cry out in confidence, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we call out to him for salvation. We don't listen to the accusations of Satan. We don't listen to the accusations of our old friends that knew what we did in college and stuff like that. And they say there's no salvation for him in God, that the Lord won't save him. But if we trust in Christ, the Lord will save us because salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you and you alone hold salvation and that you have offered it to us in Christ. We turn away and we despise the ones who say there is no salvation for him in God. We prove them wrong by trusting in Christ for salvation. We thank you for being a shield around us, for being our glory, for being our help in trouble, for being the one who answers us when we pray. Lord, you sustain us. and we praise you for it. We thank you for your word that we've read tonight. Pray that you would help us each day to learn from your word, to live more like Christ. And we'll pray all this in his name. Amen. And I think that's it for tonight. We're just going to wrap up with that. So you're dismissed.